Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that it is more than what we even experience now. Lord, would you help us to continue to experience your grace as we open your written and your spoken word, that we may receive more fully from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been doing a series called Alter Ego. We've looked at it kind of going, here's our altar. And the idea is that altars in the old days were a place where people would sacrifice things. They would lay things down. And we said that our ego is who we think we are. And the idea of this series is that we may lay down some things so that we not become who we think we are, but who God is calling us to be. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've laid down our inadequacy. We've looked at laying down our right to be offended. And last week, we laid down our need for control. Now, who struggled with that one? If you weren't here last week, and if you didn't hear that sermon, you can go online. You can download all sermons online, can't we, Doug? Go to the Chapel Hill United Church website page and go to resources, sermons, you can download and listen to them. Today, we've got our last word. And I think that every week I'm going to put a word up here because I've had two people say to me, I've only come back really to find out what the word is next week. I went, no offence. We looked at inadequacy, we've looked at offence, and we've looked at control. This week, we are looking at... Anyone? Anyone? Laying down our... Our salt. Laying down our cholesterol. No. Laying down our past. Looking at our past. And can I say, as in every week over the last 3 weeks, this is not a complete look at how we deal with this, okay? It's really not. There is so much more to it, but I want us to take us just down a certain part of it today. We've all had things from our past that we would not want to relive again, right? You've had challenging experiences. I've had them. And in many ways, our experiences in life sort of teach us what to be careful about. I want to make a statement which I think there is some truth in. It's not all truth, but I think there's some truth in it. As I've talked to people and as I reflect on my own life, it's this. Our fears for the future are fueled by our experiences from the past. Our fears for the future are fueled by our experiences from the past. Someone says, well, why won't you do that? Because I've experienced it before and I don't want to experience it again. And most of the time when we've experienced something bad in the past, it's involved a loss of love, a loss of freedom, a loss of income, a loss of status, a loss of control, a loss of, add your own word in here. We all have these losses. And often when we think about our present and the future, we respond out of those experiences, not recognizing how much of a part they play in our current or future experiences. It's what we say to our kids. Has anyone ever said to this, don't touch the stovetop, it's hot? Anyone ever said that? Please raise your hand. Okay, who's ever touched a stovetop themselves in their life and got burnt? You say it because you know what it's bad. It hurts, right? You had an experience. Who here has ever taught their children to drive? Okay? Now, in a year's time, my children will get to learn how to drive. I'm already fear-filled about that. But if you think about it, when you're teaching your kids to drive, you're trying to teach them well because you know who's ever had an accident before. Okay? You don't want your kids to be in an accident, do you? We respond quite often out of the pain of our own past. I'll tell you a quick story. I remember it was 2005. I was at Logan Island Church, and our church council had a proposal that we wanted to take to presbytery. And it was a proposal that was a little bit, a little bit controversial. Doesn't matter what the proposal is. I'm not telling you. It's in the past. But the good news of this was, in 2005, this controversial proposal was going to presbytery a week after my senior minister went on three months long service leave. which meant I had to take this proposal. And as I said, it's a bit controversial. I remember going there, and it was a good morning. We did worship to begin with, you know, and we did a little bit of business, and we had morning tea, and the proposal was to be looked at straight after morning tea. 10 minutes before the morning tea finished, the chairman of the presbytery came to me and said, "Oh, Glenn, we're not looking at that proposal. We've changed it because we don't think it was right, so you'll have to speak to this new proposal." 10 minutes. I've been in ministry for less than 18 months. I was young, some might say impetuous. I won't tell you how I initially responded, but you might imagine how a young, impetuous man might respond. I remember hopping up, and I was shaking. I was so angry, so cranky, that these wise people that should know better, because like anyone in a position of authority should know better, shouldn't they? Or do they just make the best decision they can at the time that's in front of them? Anyway, another story. I was so angry and cranky that I was almost crying. And I remember another person standing up just saying, "This is just a terrible situation, it shouldn't have happened." I don't agree with the first proposal anyway, but it should never have happened. And I remember leaving that place going, "I am never coming to this presbytery again. I'm never coming here again because of that." And there was a decision that was made in my heart and my head saying, "I will no longer engage with this." Unfortunately, when you're in a ministry position, you can't not engage with that stuff. So I had to. But it got me thinking, that particular day, I don't want to feel that way again. I don't want to feel the disappointment. I don't want to feel the humiliation. And so I went, that will affect my future behavior to protect myself. Maybe you've had that before. Maybe you've loved and the love has not been returned. Maybe you've trusted someone with something and that trust got abused and you can no longer feel like that you can deal with that person. Or because of that, you know, it affects the way that you make decisions today. Perhaps you've taken a risk, and it's a big risk. And can I just say, as a church, I think we need to take some more big risks. But perhaps you've taken a risk and you kind of go, "Well, God didn't come through, so I'm going to become risk adverse now." Or perhaps you were vulnerable. And you went, "I'm not doing that anymore. I was vulnerable once, I was vulnerable twice, 3 strikes, I'm out." You see, our past is a problem when it creates fear for our future. And what we tend to do is, most of us tend to build walls. And we do it for a good reason. We want to protect ourselves, don't we? I'm not saying it's bad, but I'm saying we need to name what they are. And we put brick after brick after brick. I want to name some of the bricks this morning that perhaps, because of your past, you're put into a wall for today. Control. We talked a little about this last week. You're in a situation that you thought was all good, and then somebody else took control. Or it got way out of control. And you said, "I am not going to go back to that situation. I'm not going to feel this way. I'm not going to allow that to hurt me again. I will be the person that controls what I want to happen." You become control freaks. I want to say that I've got no empirical data to back this up, but I'll say I think anger affects men more than I see in women a lot of the time. And what happens is, I'll speak to myself as a guy, it's probably not the situation that's in front of me a lot of the time. It's what's happened in the past that makes me feel this way. And I start talking louder and yell until somebody gets the point. I'm sure no one else has spoken and raised their voice like that before. It's not what's in front of us. It's what's happened to lead me to this point. For others, You don't want to control, you want to withdraw. You kind of go, "Been there, done that, I'm going to pull back." And you pull back from relationships, you pull back from your work, you pull back from your social groups, and you are no longer able to engage with others. Here's one that used to be my issue, till I got called on it. Again, ministry is a terrible thing for you, you know, because people pick up on things and they tell you about it. Humour. I used to use humour as a way of making sure that the relationships and the problems that were being had in front of me weren't going to be discussed because it's too hard to deal with broken relationships. So I'll put some humor in there and everyone have a laugh and then we'll move on. But the reality is that was a brick that I used to stop being hurt again. Sarcasm. No one's ever been sarcastic, have they? No. Sarcasm is, I think it can be quite funny at times, but when it's used to build a wall between yourself and others, not helpful. Other people are just critical. Critical, and they have a negative spirit, and there's always a better idea that they have than somebody else. And the one that's really hard, it's sad but it's true, is substance abuse. I mean, we've probably all seen people, haven't we, that something's happened to them, they've been incredibly hurt, they haven't actually dealt with it, and they get to the point of going, I need something else to take the pain away. What do we do with a wall like this? And again, as I said last week, we can think of others with this, can't we? Not about others, it's about us. What if I was to say, I think that God invites you to come out from behind the wall? That God wants you to get rid of some of these bricks that might be in your life. Because God loves you. And God desires you to have this life in its fullness. And I think he carefully asks us to, carefully and kindly, ask us to come out from behind the wall so that we might experience life in the full. And I recognize there'll be some people sitting here saying, no, I've tried it before and it was a disaster. I can't risk losing something else again. Yet as I look around here, I think of some of the people's stories that I've heard, they've actually gone, I'm going to deal with this. And the new life and the new relationships that form because of that is absolutely amazing. So how do we have enough courage to go back and address our past so it doesn't stop our present and our future? Well, I want to tell a story today about a little known man in the Bible who had to go back to deal with his past. It wasn't easy for him. Dare I say, it was incredibly difficult and painful, yet he discovered something that motivated him to go back and address that part of his life. His name is Onesimus. Now, who knows who Onesimus is? Okay, all the super spiritual people. Okay, who knows what book he's found in? Don't yell it out. Oh my goodness, Libby. I had a whole trivia thing planned then. I might as well go on home. No. KYB lady, right? KYB lady, you really want? Oh, gee. Well, let me tell you about I almost call him One Simus, but it's not. It's Onesimus. Sorry? That's right. He's found in the book of Philemon. It's perhaps one of Paul's letters, and Onesimus had to go back to move forward. You see, Onesimus was a slave who ran away from his owner, who was Philemon. This book is written probably somewhere between 61 and 63 AD. And Paul writes to Philemon and says that Onesimus is coming back to you. And Paul's saying, I've urged him to come back to you so he can experience what it's like to find freedom from his past. So it will no longer control his present or his future. It appears that Onesimus has put his faith in Jesus. I did not struggle over that word once in the first service. And now Paul urges him to go back and to deal with his past. So we're going to get into a bit of Philemon, or Philemon, as some people say. Yeah, everyone's got an opinion. What do you say it is, Libby? Thank you. Okay, Philemon it is. It's found in the Old Testament. No, just checking. Okay. Okay, Philemon 1:9 says this. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Okay, so obviously Paul and Onesimus had developed a deep relationship, deep, meaningful relationship. And because of his time with Paul, Onesimus is probably thinking now, wow, God sees me differently to the way I see myself. Something has changed in his life and caused him to change. And the next thing that Paul says, I both love, I hate and I love. It's a very strange little sentence. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Now he's speaking directly to Philemon, and I'm reading some things in here, okay? I'm isogeating a little bit. And it says, I think he's saying, based on my conversation with Onesimus, when he was with you, he didn't feel very useful. In fact, it probably could have been because he was your slave and didn't really have his own identity, didn't really have his own property. He had no other meaning other than being your slave. But Paul is saying to Philemon, something's changed. He now feels more than useless. What was it then that changed with Philemon? Paul says, I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. And then he says this, perhaps the reason that we can might dig into today. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Paul is suggesting that maybe there's a reason for the separation, and that perhaps God wants to heal the past, redeem the past, restore the relationship. Maybe, just maybe, this is not a coincidence. Now, I don't want to say, or get into that place of saying that God causes everything to happen, because I actually don't believe God causes everything to happen. God allows things to happen, and that's another big statement that we could explore sometime. But surely, if nothing else, we can believe that God wants to bring something good out of whatever he had been through. This is what he says. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but rather than a slave, as a dear brother. Paul is saying, you know, Onesimus, you may need to go back and face the reality of what happened, but this time you are not going back as a slave. You are going back with a new identity, as a child of God, as Philemon's brother in Christ. So it doesn't matter what they do to you, per se, what they say to you, per se, but you might go back into this circumstance which was hard and difficult, but you go back with a different spirit this time. You now know who you are and whose you are versus who you were then. You are now a brother to these people. And maybe you can see yourself differently now because of that change that happened within you. I wonder if Paul was writing a letter about your past, what he would encourage you to look at differently now. And the whole letter is captured, I think. And who knows how long Philemon is? Oh, she knows. You read it 3 days ago. How long is it, Libby? That's right. It's. My goodness. You really didn't need to be doing this. You probably know more about it than me. It's a one page, people. One page. It's a one pager. It's a one pager. It's a great little book. There you go. It's on one page. Half a page even. But it really comes down to this one thing, I think, for this, that really talks about this letter to Philemon. It says this. So if you consider, this is Paul speaking to Philemon, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Isn't that incredible? Who here has ever had someone pay for something for them that's been an incredibly generous thing that perhaps you mightn't have been able to pay for yourself? Anyone? Yep. Oh, wow. Lots and lots of people. I got given a car once. It was ridiculous. Little blue car it was. We had one car at the time. I'd just gone into ministry. Vicky had two seven-month-old kids at home. And if I took the car, Vicky wouldn't get out. And everyone knows that You need to get out with your kids, right? And we got given it. We could not afford it at that time. It was an absolute gift. I'd love to hear some other stories about other people at some stage. So please, please, please tell me, because I'd love to hear them. Paul's writing this. And remember who Paul is. Did Paul ever owe a debt to anyone, do you think? Absolutely. Remember, Paul wasn't always nice. I'm not talking about my father-in-law. He's always nice. Oh, he is. Sorry. Well, to me, I mean, you know, when you're married, I mean, we all know what marriages are like. Okay, so, we digress. Paul was not always nice. Paul, was he? Paul wasn't always Saint Paul. He persecuted Christians. He had them whipped, beaten, thrown in jail, stoned, killed. And the reality is, for those who this happened to, in the future, Paul then became the brother of their family members. Do you think, oops, sorry about that, we'll cut it? I thought about what would it be if that was me, that if something happened to one of my family members that Paul had, and then Paul comes to me and says, I'm now your brother. I'd say, you can't repay that which you have taken away from me. Unless you can bring them back to life, Paul, there's no way you can repay this. Yet in so many ways, the gospel is broad, but in so many ways, it's at the center of the gospel. It's part of the good news that God has said to our past, if he or she or it owes you anything, and they can't pay you back or won't pay you back or refuse to pay you back, or you won't get what you feel you need, God says, just charge it to me. It's what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. Jesus had paid and begun to put things right. What we do know about the situation from this reading of Philemon this morning is that a group of people went with Philemon there. Perhaps somebody else handed the letter went with Onesimus to Philemon. Perhaps somebody else handed the letter. But just imagine for a moment that Philemon was standing there, reading the letter that Paul had said. Could you imagine the emotion in his body then? How hard and difficult that must have been. Here's a slave who's gone away and come back to his master. Can I suggest that perhaps, that if a slave ran away and came back to their master, that they weren't treated too well? But he comes back. In my mind, it would be like, I'm so anxious about this, but I know I took something from you, Philemon. I was a slave, I ran away, but I've learned something about myself, and I know I owe you and can't ever pay you back what you deserve. And yet he's given that from Paul. Can you picture a heavenly father who wants to see your past the same way? He doesn't say it was good. He doesn't say it was right. He doesn't say it's all good. It's all okay. He says, you know what? That was probably wrong. And it was painful. It shouldn't have been that way. Yet even now he stands there, he looks over our past and he says, it may never be made right. Will you charge it to me? This is Philemon's story. And in some ways, for some of us here today, it could be ours as well. So bearing that in mind, I want to give you three quick things. And these, again, are incomplete and are not going to be done in an instant. But I guarantee you that if you work on them, you will find new freedom in life. And you'll be able to move forward. So, to move forward, the first thing we need to do is identify your wall, or at least identify the brick in the wall. What is a brick in the wall that you have held there for such a long time, so it, whatever it is, won't happen again? I mean, we all pretty much have at least one. We all pretty much have at least one, don't we? And the reality is, and the sad thing is, that quite often, those around us who are closest to us actually know what it is before we do. They're just waiting for us to get it. So I encourage you to be a part of a life group, because you do life with people. And in the context of those closer relationships, perhaps we can be vulnerable enough with each other to say, hey, do you see this? I had a conversation just yesterday with someone who was very much, I don't know if I'm seeing this. And I went, wow, did they even know what I was talking about today? Now, what is the brick in your wall? Now, if you're on the other end of that, if you're on the other end, when someone comes to you and says, hey, Vicky Shearer, I'm looking at Vicky Shearer, not Vicky Schweitzer, Vicky Shearer, I've just worked out that I've got, I think this happened in the past, and I'm always trying to control things because of it. It's not up to Vicky or you then to say, oh, thank goodness, you finally got it. Do a Taylor Swift. Has anyone seen Taylor Swift at the Grammy Awards? You know, she's won heaps, right? And every time she goes, oh, what, me? Really? Oh, I can't believe it. It was really me. I did some good songs, but I just had no idea. Don't be Taylor Swift in that sense. But perhaps you can say, oh, really? Tell me more about that. Or, oh, I could see how that might have been a problem for you. Oh, I wondered about that a little bit because I'd seen this. I've journaled about you for the last 3 years because of it, but don't worry about that. Don't say that. I mentioned before, and this is, again, the last 3 weeks I've tried to be as vulnerable as I can with you and still have you keep me as your minister. I'm going to be vulnerable again right now. I mentioned before that humour was one of the bricks in my wall. Bricks in my wall, quite often these days, that I'm trying to deal with, because I've been hurt in the past, is control and criticism. Control and criticism. And if you get close enough to ask me what that is one day, I might tell you what they're in regards to. But they've been a part of the ball that I have built that is a perpetual, that perpetually builds this wall of fear for the present and the future because of my past. To move forward, the first thing we need to do is identify. The second thing is to address your past. And you may not be able to go to the home or the house. You may not be able to go to that workplace or that church. You may not be able to go to that particular relationship. But seriously, if it is controlling you, then isn't it worth it to deal with it, to address it? And the problem with this is, quite often, these things that I mentioned up on the wall earlier, so what, you know, control and withdrawal, all these things, they're so subtle. They're so subtle. Address the past, settle the past. Sorry. Identify your wall, address the past, and then settle it. You know, as I said, these are not like an ABC 1, 2, 3, let's get them done now sort of thing. But don't let the fear caused by your past experience keep you from experiencing God in the future. It's just not worth it. And if you told your story, I'm sure we'd all agree, shouldn't have happened. But it did. So the big idea from today, you can move past your past. Oh dear, okay. You move past your past when what you find in Jesus is greater than what you fear. Onesimus walked back with uncertainty and got to experience life at peace versus on the run. You might have something to fear, but it doesn't have to continue to overwhelm you. My hope is that somehow Jesus can be a part of your answer. You can move past your past. What you find in Jesus is greater than what you fear. Let's stop and pray. As we've done for the last 3 weeks, I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes, thanks. I'll wait till everyone has done that before I keep going. Just so there's some grace for people. Close our eyes. I recognise that for some people, looking back in the past is a painful experience and is one that may not be finalised today. But if you've come to the point when you've said, even today, that I do not want the past to control my present or my future, I want to get rid of these bricks that keep on coming up, then with everyone's eyes closed, just before God and me, because I want to pray for you, just slip your hand up for me, please. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Lord, you know these people's hearts. Lord, you know their story better than we do. And Lord, you know the way that the past has affected the present and will affect the future, if not dealt with. Lord, for whatever brick needs to be taken down out of that wall for each of these people, and I include myself in that, Lord, would you give us the courage to begin to lay it down with you, to name it with you, to name it with a trusted person or friend or counselor, Lord, that we may be able to begin to then deal with it and settle it. Lord, for those who have experienced incredible pain, Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in each person who's experienced that, not so they might just feel good, but they may find life and wholeness and healing in you. Lord, help us to be no longer slaves to sin. Help us no longer to allow fear of potential or looming loss caused by our past to rule us and shape us. Instead, Lord, let us find afresh who you say we are and who you call us to be, the thing that drives us more fully into your arms and more fully into the future. We thank you that, God, you are good, and that you just don't hear our prayers, but you interact and you answer in your way and in your time. We trust these things to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can I continue to encourage you? If you'd like to talk about anything from the last 3 weeks, please phone me, call me, speak to an elder, speak to someone in your life group, and if needs be, and I recommend this, go see a Christian counsellor. Seeing a Christian counsellor doesn't mean that everything is wrong and awful and bad, it just means that you want things to be better, and they might be able to help you and give you some strategies for that.